light of Jesus, that we may be gathered around him forever in his eternal kingdom. And making and growing disciples is the main plan for our world. That is what God is doing. But the question we're going to think about this morning is, how does he advance his work? And what is our part in that work? I wonder, what would you say in answer to that question? How does God make disciples? Well, I want you to think for a moment how it was for you. If you would say you're a disciple, how did it happen? Who helped you and why? And what was the message that impacted you? It would be great if, just for a couple of minutes, you could give that some thought. And maybe you might turn to someone near you and just chat together how you became a disciple, what it was that made it happen. If you're not yet a fully committed disciple, if you're still thinking about it, then maybe you could just consider, what is it that's making you think about Jesus? Let's have a couple of minutes now chatting, and then we'll take things up then. Thank you. Okay, friends, sorry to interrupt. I've just given you a couple of minutes, but maybe at the end you might like to continue that conversation over coffee. That would be a great thing to do. If we had more time, I would also extend the question, not just to how you became a disciple, but if you are, what has helped you most helped you to grow as a disciple? Well, let's turn from ourselves and our experience and have a think about the experience of the Christians in Thessalonica, the book of 1 Thessalonians. How did they become and grow as disciples? Now, we're taking a little break in this current series from our usual practice of working our way through the Bible. We're thinking really about this topic. And so we're going to answer the question, how make disciples, with that four P's. Now, I don't know if my screen is working. Are my slides working at the back? They might come up if they are. Four P's. About how you make disciples. Now, I need to declare my sources. These P's, which we're going to see in a moment, are not original. They've been around for a long time, and they are in a book called The Vine Project that the church leadership team is considering at the moment as to how it might help us be better at making disciples. Each of these things we are familiar with. But this morning is a chance to sharpen our thinking and to ask two questions about them. What are the threats that hinder us from making disciples? And how can we grow to be more effective? So here's the first P, and it is proclamation. Are my slides working at just out of interest? 1 minute. We'll keep going. Here's the first P, proclamation. Proclamation of the Word of God. There we go. There they are, the four of them. God makes disciples by speaking his message to people so they receive Jesus. And anyone who's a believer is so because, well, God has spoken to you and called you to himself. But how does God speak? Is it a large megaphone from the sky? Well, no, it's through people, and in particular through his prophets and apostles. And as they speak, God's Holy Spirit ensures that it is God's words that are heard. Let's go to Thessalonica for a moment. Remember from the book of Acts that Paul, the apostle, visited this city in Greece. He spent about a month there, and then he was driven out because persecution became quite difficult. And so a little while later, he writes to these young Christians to encourage them in their faith. And he reminds them of what happened to them. So there's Thessalonica, and we'll leave those things up. Just look down at Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read a bit from verse 5. Our gospel, that means the good news, came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Or look over at chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So Paul, the apostle, spoke. He explained the good news of Jesus Christ to these people in Thessalonica. But behind his mere human words, God's power was at work. And that meant that they didn't just hear a human voice, they heard God's voice, God's words. Through Paul, God was heard. And if you're trusting in Christ today, I guarantee that you've had this experience where the message of the Bible came to you and you felt, even more than that, you had this conviction that it was God addressing you. In the words of one of my favorite hymns, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. At the moment in time, in my sort of personal Bible reading, I'm reading to the book of Acts, and it's amazing how Luke summarizes the stages of the spread of the good news with an expression like this: the word of God spread, around about 12 times through the book. That's how the New Testament sees the good news spreading. God's word is proclaimed. But what is the content of this word? Well, chapter 2, verse 8 here calls it the gospel of God. Gospel means good news. But what is the good news? Well, it's all about his son, Jesus Christ, and God's plan to set the risen, ascended Jesus as the Lord of the universe. And the great news is that people everywhere, anyone, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can come back to God, know his forgiveness, and be accepted into his family forever. Just listen to these words of Paul later on in the letter. Chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. This is the amazing good news that brings disciples into being. This is the amazing good news that encourages us to keep going as disciples. The same gospel creates and grows disciples of Jesus. There's one source of gospel truth, and it feeds both those not yet believing and those who are. Imagine the gospel is a well, and you can draw from it deeper and deeper, so that this same source supports both baby Christians and mature Christians. In fact, the depths never stop in terms of what is there in the gospel for us. So for us today then, how is it that we receive the word of God? Paul's not here in person. Well, of course, he is here in the sense that we have his written word. The Bible contains the words of the apostles and the prophets. The Bible contains the good news from start to finish. And so our job today is to proclaim and to announce the good news from it and to teach the good news from it. Now, of course, God could speak in other ways, but he has promised that this Bible contains all that we need to believe in Jesus and have eternal life. Now, to a culture like ours, that is very visual. And one that we say has a short attention span, it may not seem a particularly wise or effective method to put all our trust in the words of this book. But God, in his wisdom, has made it so. He's given us these words. Let's just think for a moment about the power of words and the variety of words. In fact, it's an amazing way that God has chosen to speak to us. In the Bible, there is amazing story. There is also magnificent poetry. There are wise proverbs. And then there are amazing detailed arguments like the Apostle Paul's kinds of writing. And if we expose ourselves to this whole breadth of writing, well, it's breathtaking. In fact, it's never boring. And it's not just the Bible itself comes in all kinds of different ways. We can make use of it in all kinds of different ways. An authoritative talk to the church family when it's gathered. A group discussion over coffee. An informal conversation with a Bible open. Personal reading of the Bible and thinking about it for yourself. In such a variety of ways, God speaks. And I'm quite sure that any of you who've grown as disciples, your experience is that you've grown as God's word has worked in your heart. So there's our first P, proclamation. Let us take a pause for a moment, and I'm going to get you to turn again to that neighbor or to think by yourself if you prefer. And here's the question: what threatens our dependence on proclamation? I take it we, most of us here, would really very much believe this in our church. But what threatens our dependence on the proclaimed word from the Bible? Have another moment in your pairs or individually thinking about that. Go for it. Okay, friends, let me interrupt you again. I wonder if any of you are not quite convinced about the effectiveness of the proclamation of the Bible. Well, let's have a look at the second P, because this is really, really important. Prayer. Or to add to that a little bit, prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. Let me read those two key sentences again. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. The key to the impact of God's word is that God's power accompanies it, the Holy Spirit. Or look at chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Something supernatural happens when God speaks through his word. The Holy Spirit takes these words and works them in our heart so that we hear and recognize it as God's word. And this is the reason why the Bible is so powerful. This is the mystery as to why preaching, which seems like such a weak thing, can actually be so powerful in God's plan and purposes. The work of the Holy Spirit. He is the active power behind, in, and through his word. And again, you could go to the book of Acts, and as well as seeing these great summary statements about how the word of God spread, with those statements are wonderful statements about how it was the power of the Spirit that made it happen. The Holy Spirit is God's chief executive officer of mission, if you could put it that way. He is the one who convicts us of our sin, shows us our need to be saved, our need of God. And he is the one who changes us deep within so that we bear fruit for God. This is why in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 19, Paul says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." It is so important. But how do we know and how do we show that we are looking to the Spirit to work in us? Well, the answer is we pray. If the power for making disciples is God's power, we show we believe that by depending on him in prayer. And the amazing thing is that God advances his mission as people pray. That's the way he set things up to be, that as we, ordinary weak people, depend on him, ask him, he works. And so a key indicator in our lives and in our church that we believe this is true is a constant dependence on God in prayer. In fact, you can see this all the way through the letter to the Thessalonians. It's structured around three prayers, the beginning, at the middle, and at the end. And you get Paul saying things like, "We continually remember you before God." Just think about who Paul was for a moment. He was the most intellectually able good news proclaimer of Jesus. He's the best that there was. And yet, his whole life was lived in dependence on God in prayer. He knew that nothing of spiritual and eternal value could be achieved unless God was at work. He could be the cleverest guy there was. It would achieve nothing without the power of the Spirit. And so he prayed. One of the reasons we will miss our dear Ruth Hulk so much is that she exemplified to us a life of constant dependence on the Lord in prayer. We heard on Wednesday how if you sent her a Christmas card, that meant she would be praying for you throughout the year because she didn't throw away her cards. She kept them in a pile and used them to pray for everyone who sent them to her. Before we had our church prayer diary, we just had an address list. And she used that address list to pray for people throughout the whole of the church, throughout the year. She was already there ahead of the rest of us in praying for the church family. And right up to the end, even just a couple of months ago, she was still coming out, despite her physical weakness, to the Monday lunchtime prayer meeting. She did all of this not because she was superhuman or super spiritual, simply because she'd come to realize that God works through our prayerful dependence on him. I wonder, have you come to really believe that in your heart? I wonder, how likely are you to come to a church meeting that is just about prayer and nothing else? You know, a meeting where there's no food, there's no music, there's no guest speaker, but we're just praying. I think the reason we find prayer meetings so difficult is because they are so important spiritually. That's where often the spiritual battle is most at. Our enemy, the devil, rejoices when people don't pray, but he trembles when the church is on its knees. Prayer. Prayerful dependence on God's Spirit. Let's have one final discussion together. Turn to our neighbor. And let's just ask this question. How can we get better at praying together as a church and individually? How can we get better? Let's not feel guilty, but let's try and encourage each other in this. Have another minute and a half chatting to a neighbor or thinking to yourself. Thank you. Okay, friends, sorry to interrupt you again. The conversations that you're having are really important, and there are different ways that we will continue those conversations. The growth groups are looking at this very subject, and you have the chance in your group to discuss it in more detail. And the church's leadership team is thinking about this subject as well, and the PCC Away Day in June. And we will continue to be thinking through practically how can we get better at these things, and how can we beware of the threats that stop us from these things. So, where are we? The first two P's: proclamation of the Word of God, prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. More briefly now, let's look at the final two P's of how disciples are made. Third, people. People who are God's fellow workers. When people proclaim the gospel, God works. When people pray in dependence upon God, God works. In God's great plan, he is the chief worker and mover. But amazingly, he's arranged it all so that he works through people. In 1 Corinthians, Paul has this famous statement where he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. God is the chief worker, but our part is real and does actual speaking, nor just through our praying, but also through our living, our whole lives, show and demonstrate the truth of the gospel, in particular as we love people. The loving character of Jesus' disciples is the most attractive thing. Listen to how Paul describes his disciple-making ministry among the Thessalonians. It's chapter 2, and I'm just going to read a little chunk about what we had read before. From chapter 2, halfway through verse 6, that new paragraph there. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it so centered on people, on loving relationships that are family-like relationships, father-like relationships, mother-like relationships? Now, our church needs to have structures and groups and processes. It's an organization, and those things are important, and we need it to run properly. So as you know, we're seeking for a church administrator to help us with this. But as important as those things are, our heartbeat must be people and our relationships as a church family. My brother-in-law, his family come from a large church in the Midlands, and I was speaking to a friend of their family, and she was just describing tragically how things have kind of gone wrong in that church. And she said it's become more PLC rather than TLC. In other words, that the genuine loving relationships have somehow faded away over time. But don't you see here in Thessalonians how God chooses to advance his work through people? And the amazing thing about the New Testament is that God uses all his people. In Acts chapter 2, the miracle is that the Holy Spirit comes on all people, so all will be involved. Not just special ones, but all of us have a part and a role to play. People as God's fellow workers. Let's do our final one. Perseverance, step by step. What was life like in Thessalonica for the new believers? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 6. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. There's just a little hint of what it was like. If you look at the book of Acts, you'll see that there was suffering and persecution. And that wasn't just the case for the Thessalonians, it was also the case for Paul. The circumstances in which God's great commission of making disciples of all nations is happening is suffering in our world. The circumstances are challenging. Suffering is a normal part of things. And it's always been the case. Opposition from outside of the church, false teaching from inside of the church. The New Testament is full of false teaching in only just a few years after it began. And it's always been with us, sadly. And of course, there's our own hearts. We so easily go astray. We so easily lose heart or get tired and think, oh, let's just give up. And we don't, as Paul puts it here, always keep the fire of the Spirit burning. We need perseverance. We need to remember what Jesus taught about his kingdom. Think about his parables of the kingdom, the parables about various seeds. Mark chapter 4, if you're taking notes, is a great place to look at. Those various parables about seeds and growing and mustard seeds, and they teach us to expect disappointment when we go about making disciples. And also delay. We will need to persevere. But they also teach there will be dramatic results in the long run. Disappointment, yes, delay, but dramatic results. The first three P's are God's way of making disciples. We need to persevere with them and trust this is God's way of doing it. Go back again to your personal story. It worked with you, didn't it? Somebody loved you enough to share the good news with you. Someone was praying for you. You may not know who it is yet. Someone was praying for you. And someone or some people kept going, sharing the good news with you. When it was slow, when you were hard-hearted, when you didn't want to know, they kept going. Certainly that happened with me. If God did that with you, to you, God can use you to help others. If you are willing, God will use you. He uses us all in different ways. We've got different gifts and different opportunities. But he will use us to be part of his great commission. Can I finish with a legendary story that I hope illustrates proclamation, prayer, people, and perseverance? I read it recently in Cherry's Bible reading notes. You may have heard something like this. It's called A Handful is Enough. And it's about the return of the Lord Jesus to heaven, a legend. Very much fits with ascension having just happened. So, it goes like this. The angels gave Jesus a fantastic welcome, and they gathered around him full of questions about his death, his resurrection, his ascension. What is it all about, they asked. The redemption of the world, he replied. But you've come back here. How will the world know about it? Jesus said, I've trained my men to evangelize the world. Yes, indeed, he said, every corner of it. Well, the angel said, how many men did you train for such a mammoth task? The answer, a handful. A handful? But what if they fail? If they fail, I have made no other plans. And the angels incredulously said, but is that not a great risk to take? But Jesus replied, no, they will not fail. That is God's plan, to use ordinary people like us to proclaim the gospel everywhere in the power of prayer, depending on him. And we need to keep going because it will not fail. Jesus will return and bring in his kingdom in its fullness. Let's pray that we will be recommitted to this task today as a church family. Let's pray now.